We're on the bottom of page 70. In your notes, the fullness of the Spirit. And for believers, the most important part of pneumatology. There couldn't be a more important subject. There is no way that you as a believer can please God. As the scripture says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's a carnal Christian. Not a sinner. That's a believer. They that are in the flesh cannot please God, Romans 8. Only when you're in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, minding the things of the Spirit, living in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, can you please God. Every carnal Christian lives day by day in disobedience to the explicit command of God Almighty. And therefore are living a life, they are living lives of inconsistency and disappointment to God. And defeat. We'll see this as we, again here, as we do in Christian psychology or biblical psychology, as we do also in Pauline theology. We'll be dealing with Ephesians 5, 18. One of the prime texts, to quote it, Paul says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess or debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And you'll see when we come to it, that present tense there in the Greek, be ye right now, that's imperative, mood. Be ye right now being filled with the Spirit. It is very evident that there are all degrees of Christian experience among believers. Every believer is somewhere down the road of Christian life toward the complete will of God. Somewhere. Some kind of development. Basically, again, every believer receives the Holy Spirit at salvation to abide, to dwell, permanently, forever. Within that new spirit or pneuma that he created within, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit, making the new nature within the believer. Now, that's always received in baby form. Now, some people grow 10 feet the first day they're saved. And some grow an eighth of an inch in 50 years. In other words, there are babes in the church only a few minutes old sometimes, and there are babies in there 60 years old. But every believer receives this new life in baby form. Peter said so, as newborn babes. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. Every believer starts the Christian life as a baby. I don't care. Maybe tomorrow he's so happy in the Lord and so poorly giving himself over to God until he's already been filled with the Spirit of God. That's wonderful. But that's not average. Most believers surrender to Jesus Christ in salvation because of lack of instruction, because of lack of depth of the work of the Spirit of God in his preliminary works, because he hasn't been allowed to do the convicting work that he wants to do, the drawing that he wants to do, that he hasn't been able to instruct them like he wants to instruct them, and they're very weak babies even. And therefore they stay that way. They have no instruction from the pulpit, they have no instruction from the Sunday school teacher, because a lot of times they're carnal. It's pretty hard to lead somebody in the Spirit through a life if you're a carnal Christian. Because you don't even know what you're talking about. But every believer is somewhere down the Christian road. Genuinely saved, out of Egypt, somewhere in the wilderness. and some in Canaan. But all of them are in varying degrees of development somewhere in the Christian life. It is further evident that there are two polarities, two extremes of Christian experience. The absolutely carnal Christian, like the Corinthians, who walk as men. 1 Corinthians 3. Are you not yet carnal and walk as men? And he gives some of the characteristics, and we'll be giving them in Pauline theology more in detail than we will here. But they have to have milk, they can't have meat, they have dissensions, they have strugglings, they have revulsion in their nature against any kind of deeper truths or spiritual truths. They get spiritual indigestion. Anything but the very blandest milk of the word gives them dyspepsia. You know what dyspepsia is? It's a stomach ache. As a little child said, he had a belly ache. He had a stomach ache where his belly used to be. And his mother said, you shouldn't say that word. So it's a good old King James word in the scriptures. But, and by the way, a lot of people gag at that word and then use a word that starts with angels in heaven. Nevertheless, every Christian is either a carnal Christian or a spirit-filled Christian. Now, there are a lot of carnal Christians that have been led by the Spirit of God along a pathway and finally led up to Kadesh Barnea and then turned back. A lot of believers are surrendered unto God in a lot of departments of their life. Some gone to the mission field. Some in the ministry. And still are not adults in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not spirit-filled. They're not spiritual. Let's see, this word spiritual is one of Paul's favorite words for a spiritual Christian. The word indicates that. To be spiritual is to be filled with the Spirit. Which, like being a Christian, means to be saved. One who is identified with Christ. It's Christ, John. So we have these two extremes in Christian experience, and everybody is in one or the other. And when we deal with this opposite polarity of Christian experience, carnal, babe, unskillful in the Word of God, all kinds of definitions that Paul uses, that means that they're carnal or fleshy, they're weak. They're satisfied with just getting into heaven, living lives of inconsistency and uselessness. Slaves to habit very often. Though some have straightened up their life like a Pharisee and still don't have the spirit of their life. It's difficult, but you can do it. But self is on the throne. And even the most spiritual things in the Bible are still reckoned a soulish mental natural attitude, and not from the spirit standpoint. And then there are saints whose whole lives radiate Jesus Christ. And they're a benediction to all that are around them. And they're filled with the fruits of the Spirit. You can't be filled with the Spirit and not be filled with the fruits of the Spirit. And you can't have all the fruits of the Spirit and be carnal. It's just diametrically opposed to each other. You can have a gift of the Spirit and be carnal. I've met men marvelously gifted in the Spirit of God and carnal, not filled. In fact, the Bible gives pictures of unsaved people filled, that had the gifts of the Spirit. The carnal Corinthians had the gift of tongues, and they were carnal as the devil himself almost. Weren't they? But they were saved. Paul said so. Read chapter 1. They had gifts. It was a very gifted church. You read chapter 1.
They even had the gift of wisdom and knowledge.
Read chapter 1. And they had the gift of tongues. And some had the interpretation of tongues. But they weren't filled with the Spirit. But you can't have the fruits of the Spirit and not be filled. And you can't be filled and not have the fruits of the Spirit. If a man tells me he's filled with the Spirit of God and shows animosity and shows jealousy and shows selfish ambition and shows all the works of the flesh, and I'll show you a person whose works are belying his testimony. He's not filled with the Spirit. You can't be filled with self and the Spirit. It's impossible. The word filled doesn't mean anything if you can be. It's crazy. It'd be utter paradoxical to say that you're filled with yourself and the Holy Spirit at the same time. That'd be you and Christ sharing coexistence on the throne. Let me say it again. I've said it earlier the year, and I'll say it again later. Christ can't be Lord. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. If he's not Lord at all, he's not Lord at all. Period. But that's what lordship means. Dominion. Mastery. Means he's king. His word is absolute law in your life. But every spirit-filled saint has all the fruits of the Spirit. All of them. Not just one. Remember, the first word here, the first particle, is singular. It does not say the fruits, but says the works, plural, of the flesh are manifest in the context of the chapter of Galatians. But when it comes to the fruit, it says singular, the fruit. And the Greek is singular. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And all the other eight fruits are manifestation of love. As we'll give you in Pauline theology. So the Spirit filled saint will manifest all the fruits of the Spirit. He abounds in every good work. We can't help but ask, since we've said this, that there are two polarities, two diametrically almost opposed principles in every believer's life. Two natures. We should see later in Pauline theology. Flesh and Spirit. Self and Christ. And some believers are living Christ and some believers are living self. That's the difference. The bottom of the page. Starting. 7. Is there favoritism with God? Does God have some pets? Why do people think this? They see some victorious Christian who's walking on the mountaintops and whose lives are benediction. I'm not talking about just great evangelists, great preachers, great missionaries. I'm talking about some of the most humble saints in the church. And yet they're filled with the Spirit of God. You know it. I never pastored a church that I didn't have some members I used to love to go visit. Love to go visit. I came away walking on air, feeling like God had laid his hand on my heart all over again, on my life all over again, through that saint of God. Let me tell you something. I had other members I used to hate to go, because just as soon as you got there, you found fault with it. They found fault with everybody in the church. And you went away from there so depressed, you feel like, and all of that, you felt like you need a bath and a mouthwash. And an ear wash. Does God have favorites? Does God have the filling of the Spirit for some saints but not for others? Does the preacher have to have it and the janitor not? Is it because it's automatic, you don't need to worry about it? If he's got it for you, it's good old Calvinism. If he's got it for you, don't worry, it'll happen. Seems that, doesn't it? But remember, they're just as automatic about the infilling of the Holy Spirit as they are about salvation. Just don't worry about it. It'll come. And if it doesn't come, it's because he doesn't have it, or it's not his time. When is the time when you ought to be saved in the first place? Right now. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. When is the day you ought to be filled with the Spirit? After you graduate and get out on a mission field, or after you find great trouble sometime and you need help real suddenly, you better not wait till then. The Lord said, call on him when he's near. Seek him when he may be found. Well, now is the accepted time. In fact, you ought not let another day go by. But you don't start this waiting upon God or heart searching to cleanse yourself of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And then ask the sweet Spirit of God to search your heart. Ask him to find out if there's any bitterness there anywhere. Is there in my life anywhere some unyielded thing that I haven't given over to God? It may be something legitimate, as you will see in Pauline's theology. I'll be dealing with the five hindrances, even I'll name them in this class, but I'll deal with them fairly in Pauline's theology. But I have to overlap here, as I do in psychology, because of its importance. It's not automatic. There is a heart searching. There is a hunger and thirsting after righteousness. There is a dispelling of ignorance. That's what we're trying to do all through our classes here. Most believers are not filled with the Spirit because they don't even know God's got the infilling of the Holy Spirit for them. And you won't seek from God what you don't really have. It's not automatic. You've got to want. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They'll be filled. This is what I trust the Holy Spirit of God will do in this class, as I pray in Pauline theology. I would be utterly disappointed if one student leaves this school this year without being filled with the Spirit of God. This is the thing that I pray for continually, and expect God to work in each one of your lives. I know this is meddling with your personal affairs, but I need to. I wouldn't care a thing in the world for you graduating or leaving Trinity College with your head stuffed full, knowing all the syphilis of the spirit-filled life and your heart the desert. What good is that? There are dry, parched saints, and there are juicy saints. There are sad, fat saints, and there are joy-filled saints. And the difference is allowing the Holy Spirit to do what he wants to do. He does want to fill that temple, every department, take complete control. Until your will is his, your thoughts are his, your loves are his, you'll find when he fills, you don't want a thing in the world that he doesn't want. The answer to all these questions on the top of page 71 is found in the fact that there is a fullness of the Spirit of God for the believer. There is. Which he may enter into or he may not. And most won't. Sad to say. Depending not upon God's unwillingness to give, but upon the believer's unwillingness to receive. To believe. God's promises. Except
The vast difference in saints is due not to some inner quality that one possesses and another doesn't, but on the filling with another personality. If you display your personality, believe me, it's not worth displaying. Read the works of the flesh in Galatians 5. It isn't worth displaying. I don't care how good you are. You may be a straight-laced Presbyterian, as righteous as a Pharisee, and then father everybody you come across with your Calvinism. It's not due to some inequality, but the complete domination and control and presence of another personality. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll be filled with Christ. And Peter says, you'll show forth the virtues in him that calls you out of darkness to his most excellent light. That's why he called you. That's the difference in saints. But the benefits, the enjoyments, the pleasing of God, the victory, the fruitfulness, are so great, to say nothing of the reward in the day of Jesus Christ and the well done, thou good and faithful servant at the judgment seat. It's so rewarding until it's imperative that every child of God be filled with the Spirit of God. Imperative. It's not only a possibility for every child of God, it's the command of God for every child of God. It's the provision for every child of God by Christ's sacrifice on Calvary. God grant you, and not a one of you shall ever be content. May God the Holy Ghost never give you any rest. May he agitate your heart until you say an amen to Jesus Christ on everything. And your life is all on the altar for God, and then the holy fire can come down and consume the sacrifice. The Spirit of God can fill the cleansed temple. Take control. You can say with Paul, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He loved me and gave himself for me. Not I, but Christ, who liveth in me. That's the paramount issue of being filled with the Spirit. Not that you might speak in tongues, or preach a better sermon, or teach a better class, or do a greater work, or get a greater reward even. But that Jesus Christ might be completely glorified in your life. Is he worth it? Worthy is the Lamb to receive all honor and majesty, dominion and power and praise and glory. John, the angel says unto John. Where's the imperative? To think that you can live victoriously over the world, the flesh, and the devil without the fullness of the Spirit of God is to utterly deceive yourself. You're helpless. Oh, you have mountaintop experiences. You're in the wilderness yet. Like the children of Israel, they had blessings. They had water out of the rock. They did all drink of that spiritual rock that followed them, which rock was Jesus Christ. They all were baptized into the cloud and into the sea and into Moses. Believe it or not, you've added some spiritual fat on your spiritual bones. It's wonderful to be saved. Thank God for salvation. There are blessings in salvation. There are wilderness blessings, but I love the song they used to sing when I was a lad, and a little bit more. There's a whole lot more down the road. I'll tell you something better than being delivered from Egypt. It's entering into Canaan. There's something better than being saved. If somebody said it's something better than being saved, it's the fellowship of the one that saved you. And there's something better than salvation. It's being filled with the Spirit of God until the Christ that entered you at salvation now fills the whole temple, controls the whole life. You're 100% His. He's 100% yours. I am my beloved. And my beloved is mine. You talk about living. That's real living. You'll say in Pauline theology, I think some of the most miserable people on earth are not unsaved people. It's a kind of Christian. A kind of Christian. And we'll tell you why when we come to it. So you probably already know it. Never think for 1 minute that a life of carnality, a life of defeat, a life in the wilderness is well pleasing unto God. It isn't. It's a disappointment to God. Now look at on page 71 in the middle of the page, and we'll go as far on this as we can. The implication of the Spirit's fullness, and we'll use an alliteration here to help you remember, in a fourfold alliteration, the implication of the Spirit's fullness, the import of the Spirit's fullness, the imperative of the Spirit's fullness, and the importance, or the impartation, I should say. We've been dealing with the importance all up to now. The impartation of the Spirit's fullness. How may I be filled? In the last one. The implication is the fact. The word implication means something implied, from which an inference can be drawn. And the inference is here, can I be filled? And the implication, therefore, is there a filling? The fact of the Spirit's filling. Does God have a fullness of the Spirit for me? It is very evident that ordinary saints, with the emphasis upon ordinary, who were saved, were lifted out of the ordinary into the extraordinary. Into a supernatural experience. Into extraordinary lives of usefulness and power and joy and fullness. Something called again and again in the New Testament, being filled with the Spirit. Starting with the day of Pentecost. Ordinary people with an extraordinary experience. With a person. Filling the vessel until they became extraordinary. The 120 were not all apostles. Many we never hear of again. But they were all filled with the Spirit. Then we read all kinds of extraordinary things that happened in each life. You'll never be ordinary again once filled with the Spirit. Or you may not set the world on fire because he divides the gifts several as he will. You may not be a worldwide evangelist. You may not be a great missionary. You may not be a great teacher. You may not be a great preacher or pastor. You might have the humblest job in the face of the earth. Like that 1-year-old lady when they asked her what her job in the church was. She said to smile people in and smile them out. She stood at the door and smiled them in and smiled them out. That was a spirit-filled woman to smile at everybody in that church. As a pastor, I had problems. Some you could laugh out loud with them and some at them. And some you just, they just thrilled you through and through just to look at them. There are some dear saints that I just felt like every time I saw them, I'd like to hug their neck. The blessing they were to me. And yet, they were just ordinary saints as far as their work and ministry was concerned. But you'll find one of the hardest jobs, you have to be filled with the Spirit to smile at everybody in the church. Because there are a lot of them you like to clobber. I always use the illustration, Paul says, I thank God for you all. Now, that's grace. That's infinite grace. I found the hardest job in the world in the churches I pastored to thank God for everybody in it. There's some I would have gladly given away to anybody who wanted. But I learned in praying for them, knowing that the conflict that they were having, and they were having a whole lot more problems than I was, I wouldn't have changed shoes for them for anything in the world. And many of them I could reach before God for them. And some I even learned to thank God for. Paul could say, I thank God for you all. He wasn't just a Southerner. He meant A-L-L, all of them. Not just you all. Most of these, and even the apostles themselves, they weren't extraordinary men. You read about them before they were killed. They were a sorry bunch. I'd have hated to found a church on that group of apostles. When Christ said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the 12 apostles would be 12 foundations in the church, and there would be 12 primary ones in the regeneration, and I sitting on 12 thrones, and I look at that bunch before Pentecost, and I wouldn't have picked one of them. Not a one. In fact, probably the best one in the crowd, normally speaking, was Judas Iscariot. He was a good businessman. He knew where he was going. He was the only one. He was going to get rich off the treasure. He held the money bags. And John says he dipped his fingers in it regularly. He's not the only one who knew what he wanted before Pentecost. And he wasn't even saved. Would you have picked that crowd? You see what the infilling of the Holy Spirit can do for folks? God didn't do anything for them, he won't do for you. That's the starting point here, and as we shall see when it comes to the text, you'll probably not even quite get there. These disgruntled, denying, cowardly disciples are hidden in the back corners of Jerusalem when Christ was on fire. Now we're going around turning the world upside down with their doctrine and bringing the blood of Jesus Christ down upon his enemies, and we're filled with joy when they're being whipped. That's the one I like best of all. Anybody can shout in a prayer meeting, but it's hard to shout when you're being chased out of town by devout and honorable women, as Paul was, and Barnabas. They count it all joy that they should suffer shame for his name. And they went away rejoicing after they'd been whipped. Now, I've never been whipped. I have been slapped. My brother, well, not, he wasn't a brother, he wasn't even a Christian. He was a brother through Adam. This man's wife was the one that was supposed to be a Christian. He was just a reprobate. But the Lord changed my heart to where I could rejoice in it and praise God for it and pray for that man. He's one of the few names I remember in this one city I passed through. He made an impression on me. But I prayed for that man quite often. I don't know who saved yet. When any careful student of the Word reads the results of those being filled with the Spirit, they cannot help but see the benefit and covet the life experience. You say, you know, I want what they've got, what they had. I want the results they had. I want the joy they had. I want the power they had. I want the relationship with Jesus Christ they had. And I know that God didn't do something for them, he won't do for me. That's the secret. That's the implication. At which we're arriving here. If God had not revealed that it was his explicit will for me to have the same feeling, I would say, well, they're too wonderful for me. I can't reach this.
Then when we come to these other texts of being filled with the Spirit, I know that I can have the same experience. Pentecost is not an isolated event. The apostle said, the promise is unto you and to your children and unto the far off, even to as many as the Lord our God shall call. And that was the Pentecostal fruit. Go back and read it. And I'm part of that, those that are far off. That takes me in. I would have been envious and jealous and not completely if God didn't have a life experience for me. But they had. I would have wondered then if there was no respect of persons with God. One of the most healthy of spiritual exercises is to study carefully the results of the Spirit's fullness in the early church. And even the results of the Spirit's fullness in church history and reading biographies and autobiographies. But bless your soul through and through. I can't get it. You'll get it from me on one or two that I've been just reading for 40 years up. You know, these things stick in your craw. And the first thing you know, it's got to come out. This is the advantage of reading. Good books. And of course, the best book is this one. Reading biographies. The first thing you know, the Holy Spirit put a hunger in your heart. So, well, he seems to have a joy I don't have. He seems to have a simple childlike trust that I haven't learned yet. Get you down on your prayer bones and asking God for a life experience. When you study these, it creates in you a spiritual hunger and thirsting after righteousness, which won't be slacked until you also know his sweet fullness in your own life. This is exactly why God put it in him. As we read in the Old Testament, all these things happened to them for examples and written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages will come. So he put this in the New Testament for our admonition. Examples for us to follow. Nothing will make you more dissatisfied with mediocrity, defeat, slave to sinful habits, or the dominion of the old man, than to catch a glimpse of the sweetness, the fullness, the blessing, the enjoyment of God in every spirit-filled sense. It'll make you hunger and thirst. I can remember as a lad in Miami, Florida, in the Alliance Tabernacle there, when some of the greatest saints of God of that age, of course, almost all of them have gone to be with the Lord by now. So this started 60 years ago, a little over. And I can remember, in my mind's eye, I can recall one after another. And the influence they had upon my own life, and the hunger they created in my own life. And we'll see this in one of the conditions of being filled with the Holy Spirit is a hunger and thirsting after righteousness. Then the promise to be filled. And it's, of course, what we pray in this class as in Pauline theology, that God might create the hunger and thirsting in your heart. It's the purpose of it. We'll see a little later those who come back from Canaan with the fruits of the land in their possession. Make you go in and possess the land. Now, each statement, such statements as prove the filling of the Holy Spirit by implication, that it is a fact, starting with Pentecost, down the line there are a number of fillings, until we finally come to the explicit command, we won't have time to go for it, we come to the explicit command in Ephesians 5:18. With verse 17 to go with it, very importantly. But notice here, Acts 4:8, and they were all filled with the Spirit. Or 2:4 rather, then 4:8. Then Peter filled with the Holy Spirit, then Acts 4:31, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spake the word with boldness. Acts 9:17, Ananias, as he came to the Apostle Paul to
given the Lord's will. The Lord, even Jesus, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a mistake in the notes. It's Acts 13:9, not 12:9. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 6:3, look ye out seven men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. The thing I note about this is you must have been able to tell. Or how could the church put out six men full of the Holy Ghost? I don't think any church will have any trouble telling who's spirit filled in the church. The only trouble is finding them. I don't think they'll have any trouble telling. If you've got a spirit filled person in that church, now you may not like them as far as some of their idiosyncrasies are concerned. Always divorce that from your thinking. There are some people I love but don't like. You can love a person and not like them. I'm talking about in the Church of Jesus Christ. Because they have personalities that grasp against yours. You don't have any affinity in the soul. But you feel an affinity in the spirit. I don't think you have any trouble putting out in the church who's spirit in the spirit. And in any church where the true word is preached, you'll find spirit-filled saints. Where the whole Word of God speaks, you find spiritual saints. But you also find a lot of carnal ones. And as we saw in the administration of the Holy Spirit, most churches are concerned with getting somebody on the board, or even a pastor who's a good mixer instead of a good separator. They want maybe a good financier, maybe the local banker. He may be as carnal as he can be, but they want him on the as head of the treasury department of the church. They're in the treasury of the church. And they pick board members for all kinds of wrong reasons. And of course, it's hard to find sometimes six men full of the Holy Ghost in the average church. A lot of times, it's easier to find six women full of the Holy Ghost than it is six men. I'm talking about the churches I pastor. You say, you're in the wrong church. You should have got a good Baptist church. Well, in Acts 7:55, but he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, saw the glory of God. Acts 11:24, Barnabas, a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, and faith. Look, then, here were 120 filled on the day of Pentecost, and then 2 days later, there were a whole bunch more filled besides just the apostles. Here were ordinary deacons to wait on tables, take up the offering, take care of the widows in the church that were being neglected. But they were to be men full of the Holy Ghost. Wouldn't it be wonderful if not a single office in the church was filled by anybody but spirit-filled saints? Of course, that would be in the millennium. I doubt we'd even find it here on earth most of the time. You ask the average church member when you say, we want somebody spiritual on the board. They don't know what in the world you're talking about. They think maybe it's somebody who prays kind of funny. You know, a father. and you're gathered here this beautiful Lord's Day. That's not spiritual. That's really fleshy. You know, they're not praying to the Lord, they're praying to the folks. There is a spiritual person, we'll see a little later. But the average member of the church, when voting for a deacon or a pastor, or they select a perfect committee, they've got who in the world to pick. They want somebody that's smart and knows how to pick a good dresser and a man that's got a good sense of humor, and they've got every other prerequisite except real spirituality, filled with the Spirit. What's wrong with the church, by the way? No one can dispute the fact of the Spirit's fullness.
in the early church, all through the New Testament. And then, of course, we arrive at this verse that we'll take in the next class, starting it, in Ephesians 5, 17 and 18, and this one we'll use in quite a number of places. There are some verses that you can't help but use more often than others because of their importance as we do other texts besides this one, because they're touchstone texts, like Galatians 3:20. I have to give that another class. We'll be dealing with that again in this class. We'll be dealing with it in Christian psychology. We'll deal with it also in Pauline theology, because it's an important text. Very important text. Teaching the two nations and the believer, teaching what the infilling of the Holy Spirit does for us. It distinctly shows it's not I, but Christ. I'll dismiss you. It's time for the bell on this old time.